Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the time. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. May God bless the reading of his word. And so this morning we're going to study Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. And the title of it is called Jacob Meets God. And before we go into prayer, I just want to greet everybody. And if you're new here, we just want to give thanks to God for bringing you here, that you could join us, you can worship with us and study God's word. May, that was a lovely testimony, and it's wonderful to see how God is working in your life, and it's a joy that we can all celebrate in. And before I get into prayer, I just want to apologize, because last time I stood up here, I ranted a little bit about like topical sermons and how I didn't like it and stuff like that. And I just want to apologize, just because, you know, this is neither the place for me to, you know, say what I said or to express those kind of feelings. Because, you know, at the end of the day, God's word is God's word. And it's important that we embrace God's word and how it's preached or how it's taught, whether it's on the pulpit or whatnot. So, yeah, just wanted to clear that up and apologize and just kind of express some of my feelings. Anyways, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start our study. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather and be encouraged in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of May, and that, Lord, for many of us, Lord, seeing how you have changed her life is it's such a wonderful thing, Lord, that we can smile, we can rejoice, and we can be glad because, Lord, it is you who caused the growth in her life. And not just in her life, but in our lives as well. In the very difficult times, in the hardships, and the times of loneliness, Lord, you never leave us, you never forsake us, that you are there, Lord, because you are the God of heaven, you are the God of the earth, you are the God over our lives, even when we sin and we turn away from you. And so, Lord, we pray that Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22 would encourage us, would comfort us, Lord, and would empower us, Lord, to go into this world and to be a blessing, to not just proclaim the gospel, but to live it out and to demonstrate it to this world that we live in, to the people that you bring into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so our study, we're continuing our Genesis, and now we're in Genesis chapter 28. Now, you know, this story, we've gone from the Garden of Eden to Abraham to Isaac, and now we're covering the character of Jacob. And last time I talked about how Jacob was a quiet man, not quite a man, but quiet son of, he's a son of Isaac. He's a twin brother. And if you were here last week, we covered chapter 27, where it talks about how there's this tension, this great tension that is built up between the twin brothers, between Esau and Jacob. And it's this great tension between, because one brother deceived his parents for his other brother's blessing. And then we see this, I think it froze. Okay. Anyway, so one brother steals the other brother's blessing. And it's important to understand that in the ancient world, this idea of blessing from your father is a very important deal. It's not something that we today sort of see it as, oh, you know, we want to bless you, we want to pray for you, lay hands on you, and then sort of just send them off and that's it. But there's significantly so much more to when it comes to blessings, especially in the ancient world. And when we understand family blessings, it is so important that we see that Esau gets so upset that he, in a sense, want to kill his own brother because he stole his blessing from his father. And we see this in Genesis 27, verses 30 to 35. Okay, you guys can see it. And it says, after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob has scarily left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. So here is where we see our study today in Genesis 28 sort of situated, where so Jacob steals Esau's blessing from their father, and Esau is really angry, and he's really upset by this. And so what happens is, out of fear, Isaac and Rebecca tells Jacob, you got to get out of here, because your brother is going to wreck you. Your brother is going to destroy you. So get out of here. Go to this place and find a wife and make sure it's not a Canaanite woman and stuff like that. Go to your uncle Laban. So Jacob, out of fear and out of distress, he takes off. You know, he goes on this journey. And up to this point in our study, the author of Genesis and even the Bible describes Jacob as a very terrible person. You know, he's this person that is deceitful. You can't trust him. And his action sort of shows it, right? He steals his brother's blessing. That Jacob is not a good person at all. He's just a terrible person. And you know, for me, doing ministry, I remember my professor. I was in his car and we're driving. I think we were driving out for lunch or something. And he's been doing ministry for a long time, and I really looked up to him. So I asked him, like, so any advice, you know, when it comes to ministry? And he says to me, you know, you want to see in people what Christ sees in them. You know, you want to see in people what Christ sees in them. You don't want to write off people just because of the way they may portray themselves, or you sort of see their life and you sort of write them off because they're a hopeless cause. You don't want to do that. You want to see in people what Christ sees in them. And what Christ sees in them is value and worth. That even the worst type of people are valuable to Christ. Even the worst type of people are precious to Christ. The worst sinners there are in this world. But unfortunately, we as human beings, a lot of time what we do is we write people off. You know, we look at them and we see, man, that person's a troublemaker, or that person is, wow, that person has no future but other than maybe prison. You know, you see their life, it's like, oh, don't be like that person. You know, and in ministry, I gotta admit that I fall into this trap where sometimes you look at people's lives and you think, oh man, I can't really help this person. You know, sort of like just I kind of give up on that person. But I think what's amazing is that God, in my life, and hopefully to you as well, And in scripture, God tells us and God shows us that even the worst type of people, God sees worth and value in them. And God can do great things through them. You know, and God surprises you. You know, so many times in ministry, God surprises me in how he can work and change people's lives. Sometimes people that we sort of write off, we sort of said, oh, you know, I don't know if anybody can help that person. But God surprises you. And in so many times, our own life is a surprise. That we as, so we who sin and rebel against God so often, all the time, yet God in his mercy intervenes into our life and he redeems us and restores us. And he tries to, you know, gives us hope. And this is one of the most amazing things about the Bible and about the gospel is that God gives life to people. A lot of times we sort of write off. And in the same case, Jacob is a very, very terrible person. Jacob doesn't deserve God's grace. Jacob doesn't deserve God's mercy. Jacob, in fact, deserves maybe the wrath of his brother Esau. Jacob deserves to be punished for what he did. But God, in his mercy, appears before Jacob and he speaks to Jacob and he gives Jacob a promise. And so how Jacob does this, or what happens in this story now, is Jacob, because of what he's done wrong, he's in distress, he's worried, he runs away. And so he's alone and he has nothing. And so he's tired in this journey and he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, he has this dream. And in this dream, God appears before him. And just basically sort of to explain a little bit of this, Jacob has this dream of a ladder. Right? And this ladder, it's going up towards heaven. And he sees God standing on top of the ladder, and he sees angels coming up and down the ladder. Now, the word ladder can also be translated as staircase, you know, if you know that famous rock song, Stairway to Heaven. You know, when you think of this ladder, you think of this stairway that takes you up to heaven. And this image or this language of ladder or staircase is symbolic of like a path or a portal that reaches heaven from earth. So you're from earth, that's how you reach heaven. It's sort of this portal, this pathway that takes you up to heaven. Now, this theme is not solely a Jewish thought or a Jewish way of thinking, but actually it is very common throughout the ancient world. Whether you're Mesopotamian, whether you're Egyptian, whether you're Babylonian or whatever, every people group, every religion at the time had this image of this stairway, this portal of connecting earth with heaven. Now, the Mesopotamians and the Babylonians, they called this a ziggurat. A ziggurat is it's sort of like a temple. Think of it as like a temple where they build it. It's long and narrow, and it goes straight up into the sky, right? So it goes straight up into the sky, and at the very top of this temple building, they have this empty room. And in this empty room, the high priest, every so often, the high priest would climb up to this narrow pathway straight up to the sky that leads you to an empty room. And so they'll climb up there and they'll leave food and things like that on top of there. Now, what they believed was that's how the gods traveled. They traveled between heaven and earth was through this stairway, through this ziggurat. And so what people tried to do was to, you know, be on the, you know, good side of these gods by leaving food and stuff like that, because these gods would be tired, right? They're traveling long distances, and so they, you know, they got to stop and snack and eat. So this idea of the ziggurat is like this temple that people build because they believe that this was how gods would travel between heaven and earth, back and forth. It's a theme that we even see today in sci-fi TV. If you ever watch Fringe, you know, this idea of a parallel universe and this sort of portal that takes you to parallel universe and all that. It's a theme that is not exclusive to the Bible or to the people of Israel, but it's actually very commonly believed amongst everybody, even other religions and so forth. Even if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, it's this idea that connects heaven and earth. And so this ladder is the language that is being used that is very, very, very familiar to all peoples at the time. Now, what's the difference then between Jacob's ladder and a ziggurat? Well, the ziggurats, or the pagan world, or the world, the Babylonians and the Mesopotamians, they believed in a lot of different gods, like many, many different gods. And so they believed that all these different gods would travel back and forth through the ziggurat. But what Jacob sees very differently and very interestingly is Jacob sees this ladder, this ziggurat, but on top of that, the one who is standing on top of the ziggurat is not many gods, but he sees God himself, the one true God, the monotheistic God. And so there's this, again, comparison between, do you believe in a religion where there's a lot of different gods, or do you believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, who is the one true God, and he alone rules over the heavenly realms, that he alone stands there with all authority and power, and that there is no one else that stands there. So Jacob sees this one true God standing on top of this ladder, and he sees these angels coming back and forth, up and down, up and down. And it's long believed that this idea of angels going back and forth is that scripture sort of teaches that angels, in a way, are involved in the affairs of what goes on this earth, and that they serve God here on this earth. And so this image that Jacob sees, these angels going up and down, they're just serving the Lord here on this earth, doing God's will. And that God alone stands up there and he rules. And this is a very important theme, because it is God and God alone that rules the heavens and the earth. So Jacob sees this. And God, in verses 13 to 15, God speaks to him. And God makes a promise to Jacob. A promise of land, a promise of descendants, and a promise of God's presence in his life. And it says here in verse 13 to 15, "There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" So this is a very big promise. And here's the thing. God spoke to Jacob not as someone who is unfamiliar, but as someone who is familiar. God says, "I am the God of Abraham, your grandfather. I am the God of Isaac, your father. You must have heard growing up about what I have promised to do to your family or through your family." And so Jacob, when he hears this, it's not like some foreign God like popping out of nowhere, like sort of like Aladdin and just like, "Whoa, who are you?" But Jacob knows who this God is when God appeared before him. And when God introduced himself as the God of your grandfather, the God of your father. And God makes this promise. And this promise is not some foreign promise, but a promise that Jacob, growing up, believed and knows. And so God speaks to Jacob in his life situation. So what is Jacob's life situation? And how does this promise relate to him? Well, Jacob is running for his life. Jacob is probably scared that his brother is going to kill him. Jacob, remember, the way the scripture describes him, he's never really left home because he's a quiet man, or he's a quiet guy, and he likes to stay home. Jacob is in distress. Jacob has no possession and is all alone. So Jacob is in a really, really bad situation. And here God appears to him, and God makes a promise to Jacob that through you, you will be blessed, you will have descendants, you will have land, and you will have his presence, God's presence with you. In other words, God is saying, you will be safe from your brother who wants to kill you. So all these things that worried Jacob, fear of death and alone and being broke and having nothing, God comes before Jacob and says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you. And so when Jacob hears this, Jacob's like, oh, that's so awesome. Like, what? It's like an answer to prayer. God, you really came through for me. And it's such an important thing. But again, this is how messed up Jacob is. You know, when he had nothing and God revealed himself to him and God made great promises to Jacob, Jacob responds at the end. And Jacob's response is very interesting. It depends on how you read, how you interpret it. But the way I see it, Jacob, he's sort of a punk. Because when he had nothing and God came and said, I'm going to provide for you, he says, Jacob responds with saying, I'm going to build you this temple. I'm going to be faithful on the condition that God, you are faithful to me. I mean, how, you know that saying, beggars can't be choosers? But in this case, Jacob is a chooser. He's not just saying, oh God, I trust you, like Abraham. Right? I trust you, I'm just going to go, God, you're good. But Jacob says, I'm going to go, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to trust you only if you are faithful and good in your promises. See, it really speaks of this idea that God coming before Jacob, seeing worth and value in Jacob, calling Jacob, is really God's mercy and God's love. I know if I offered to help somebody and they treated me on a conditional kind of thing, I would be pretty upset and angry. But here God, out of his love and his mercy, he sort of just ignores Jacob's weak faith. And God continues to want to do great things through Jacob. And so here you sort of see this really interesting thing. Jacob at this time, he's desperate. He has nothing. He has nothing to lose. So he's like, all right, I'm going to take it. You know, cool. I'm going to take it. You know, take this promise of security, land, and descendants. Why not? You're in a really bad situation. So he takes it. But even though Jacob, in his weak faith, only sees things on a very small scale, God, who is infinitely greater than Jacob, who is infinitely more wiser than Jacob, God sees a bigger, greater plan. And I want to talk about that for a little bit. Now, I realize that maybe I'll be stretching this a little bit, but I see biblical like connections here with this idea of promised land. So when God makes a promise to Jacob for that he will have promised land, and on this land you will possess this land and you will be brought back to this land. So this language of promised land is a very important biblical theme that we see all throughout the Bible. Typically, when we hear the language of promised land, it's associated with God's blessing, right? Promised land, God's blessing. How do we know that this is promised land, God's blessing? I'll give you some examples. In the Garden of Eden, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created it all, and he gave it to Adam and Eve, and he says, now you are blessed, now be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Right? God gave land to Adam and Eve and said, you are blessed, now be fruitful, multiply, and be a blessing. Right? So this language of land, promise, and blessing. And Abraham was a pagan worshiper. He did not know God, but God appeared before him and said to Abraham, you know, follow me and I will give you, you know, descendants as numerous as the stars. I will give you promised land. And God blessed Abraham and told Abraham that you will be a blessing. If you turn to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12, Genesis 12, verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So God calls Abraham, makes him a promise, promises him land and descendants, and that through him he will be a great blessing. Right? So again, promised land, God's blessing. Next, we see in Isaac. Isaac received the same blessed promise of land, and through his descendants, all the nations will be blessed. Genesis 26, verse 4. Turn to Genesis 26, verse 4, and it says, I will multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So the same promise is given to Isaac, and we know that the same promise is given to Jacob. Now, let's jump a little bit in Israel's history. In Exodus, we know, maybe some of us have heard of the story where Moses comes and he frees God's people from captivity, from the Egyptians. They were slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, anyway, so God says to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go and free them from captivity, and I want you to take them out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land, right? To the land that God has promised them. So in Exodus, this language of promised land, it equates to having blessings from God, such as freedom, such as having their own identity, such as having life and having life. Now, so for them, this idea of being out of captivity, being brought to the promised land, it carries God's blessings. This idea, this language of God's blessing. Now let's continue on with Israel's history. Now we see later in Israel's history that, you know, they turned away from God, and God gave them over to their sins, and they were taken, and their neighboring kingdoms overtook them, and they became exiles and so on. They were taken away from their land, and they were forced to live in places they didn't want to live. Right? So there was a lot of weeping, there was a lot of sadness, there was a lot of hardship. And so God speaks to his prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Jeremiah, prophets like Amos, and God tells these prophets to go and tell my people that one day there will be a time when God will deliver you from this captivity, and God will save them, and God will give them back their land. Right, this idea that God will take you out of this bad situation and give you back, bring you home, and take you to this promised land. Now let's jump to the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we know that the Roman Empire ruled and they had authority and power over most of the known world at the time. And so the people of Israel, they did not own their own land. They were citizens, they were people living under Roman rule. And so it made sense then that the Jewish community at the time, they wanted a king that is not a servant king, but they wanted a king who was like a warrior king that will lead their people, the Jewish community, their people, to possess their land again. They wanted a king who will lead them so that they can have their own land, and they have their own territory, they have their own kingdom. So this idea of land, promised land, is a very, very important theme all throughout the Bible. What does it mean? Again, this idea of promised land is this idea of being blessed by God in such a way that you have freedom, you have your own identity, and you have life. Because when you have this land, it associates with God's blessing. So this idea of having freedom, having identity, having life. And it's going back to the Egyptian example, for the people who were captive, to be freed from captivity, at least we see in the New Testament, it connects to this idea of freedom from sin's oppression. And this idea of being out of the Egyptian captivity and having their own identity is that now they can call themselves the people of God. And this idea of being freed from captivity and having life in the New Testament teaches of having life that is eternal. So, land is an important theme because in the possession of promised land, we are possessing God's blessed peace. We are possessing God's blessed peace. And that's why God sees Jacob not as this, I'm going to bless Jacob, but God had a greater plan. God had this greater plan that through Jacob, will come blessings to the world, not just to Jacob, but to the world, that God was going to bring his peace to this whole entire world, this world that is ravaged by sin, this world that is ravaged by wickedness and evil and violence. God says, Jacob, I'm going to make you a promise that your descendants and your land is going to be great. And through you, you will be a blessing to the world. And Jacob, at the moment, he only sees it as, okay, cool, help me out. But God doesn't see that way. God sees the bigger picture. God sees the bigger plan. And we know that through Jacob comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the good news message that sinful people can have peace, that sinful people can be forgiven, can receive forgiveness with God, and receive the promise of blessing through faith and repentance. So this idea of promised land is not primarily about land, but it's more to do with having peace with God again. Think of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve walked with God. Sin did not exist. Death did not exist. Violence and evil did not exist. And that's what it means to go back and receive this blessing of from God of having promised land. It's having peace with God. It's having peace with God where God rules. And that's why Jacob, he dedicates that land to God, and he builds his temple. And so he calls it the city of God, Bethel. And so as I close, you know, I remember sitting in my missions class one day, my professor who did a lot of missions in India and Africa and different parts of the world. He says, one of the things you'll experience when you do missions is when you go to a place, you want to bring the message of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times what people will say to you is, what's your God going to do for me? You know, you come here, you're telling me about Jesus and all this stuff and how your God is powerful, how your God is awesome and this and that. But what's your God going to do for me? And that's the challenge he left us in our class is, do we go and just tell people about Jesus? Or do we go telling people about Jesus and showing it in our life, living it out? Do we just go and hand out tracts and just sort of leave? Or do we go be a blessing to them, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ, you can have peace. You can have the promised land. You can have peace with God here in this earth. But I'm going to show it to you as well. And that's why so many organizations, churches, when they do ministry, they don't just do ministry with empty words, but they do it with their life. And so church, if we expect to impact our world, if we expect to minister effectively to people, we need to show it with our lives. We need to bless this world with the gospel in words and in deeds, in how we live our life and how we care for people. Because God's plan is to restore the earth to having relationship with his creation. God wants to have a relationship with his creation that has turned away from him. And God calls us to partner with that. And that's a great blessing. We need to see God's plan in the big picture and not just in our own small, well, maybe not small, in our own way of thinking. We need to think big. We need to see big because God is a God of redemption of the whole earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is big and you are a God that loves this whole world. No matter how broken, no matter how sinful, no matter how messed up our world is, Lord, you desire to save this world. from our own self-destruction, from our own sins. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him, Lord, your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled, that through Jesus, Lord, this whole world can be blessed, and this whole world is blessed. Help us, Lord, as a church, Burnaby Pacific Grace, Lord, to live out Christ's blessing, what Christ has accomplished in all that we do, whether it's having a little bit more patience for people that sometimes drive us nuts, maybe forgiving our enemies that have hurt us and done wrong. Perhaps, Lord, not just telling people about Jesus, but living it out humbly. Help us, Lord, to witness Christ in a way that is effective, a way that is honoring of you. Help us, Lord, to be relevant as a church in the society and the life that we live in now. Lord, we ask that you go before us and that, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, surprise us every day. Surprise us at how you can change people's lives. Surprise us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.